He had skipped something, and I didn't want him to have to read the whole chapter, so that's why we started with verse 12. We are going to do the whole chapter in our message today. My messages may be a little bit different format than what you're used to. I usually do three main points and so on and so forth. In covering a lot of verses at one time, you have to kind of pick some themes of the verses. And so today I have a 7-point outline, but don't get up and leave yet, because it's actually not going to be any longer than what my normal message would be. But just so that you get the gist of why, maybe I don't delve in quite so deep into some verses. We're going to try to cover this over, I think there's 20, how many chapters? I'm trying to remember now. 20-some chapters. And we don't want to be in Joshua for 2 years. So I'm not going to go any faster than I think we can cover. But at the same time, I think that there's some main themes of these of the book of Joshua that we can hit. And by the way, when I'm gone, Bob's going to hit some areas that I don't. So that makes it easy for him to fill in if I'm gone or somebody else, because we can easily preach several messages on the verses that I cover. And so sometimes somebody gets a whole different bend on it, and that's totally fine. When I think of Rahab, I think of the tremendous testimony of God's grace. God's grace in receiving someone who would have never been considered in any way, shape, or form as part of God's family, part of God's people, or even part of God's plan. If we were saying, okay, who are we going to choose to be part of the lineage of Christ? Probably one of the last people on earth that we would have chosen would have been Rahab. And I often thought of that, and I thought, well, why would God do that? Well, I think two reasons. Number one, he wants to remind us that there's no one outside the reach of God's love and grace. There's nobody that God can't reach, can't forgive, and can't restore. He has the ability to do it for everybody. But I think the other thing, too, one of the stories of the Old Testament is God protecting the lineage of Christ. And if you think of the battle between God and Satan in the heavenlies over how is God going to provide salvation? Well, Satan knows that it's going to be through his son, the Lord Jesus. But he doesn't know how God's going to do it. He knows from Scripture, because Satan knows Scripture, that God's going to bring a son. So he's continually trying to either wipe out the Jews or wipe out different lines of that could be considered lineages of Christ. If you notice in the Old Testament, when we get to the kings, how many of the kings were bad compared to how many were good? There was a continual battle to somehow stop God from providing salvation, even to where Christ was put on a cross, and Satan thought he'd won. What he didn't realize is he was actually accomplishing God's plan for us by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and Christ being raised from the dead. So if you look at the Old Testament as that battle between God and Satan, why would God choose Rahab? Well, the last person Satan would ever think God would choose to use would be Rahab, right? Have you ever thought of it that way? If Rahab was going to go, okay, I need to make sure these people could do the wrong thing, and don't worry about her, she's already doing what I want her to do. She's a prostitute. So God, have you ever wondered why God chooses you or me or someone else out there and chooses to save them? Because I think sometimes it fools Satan. Why would God ever use somebody like him? Why would God ever choose to use someone who murdered Christians in Paul to be one of the key apostles? Why would God choose a bunch of ignorant, filthy-mouthed fishermen to become the preachers of the gospel in the early church? So never be surprised at God's covenant of grace, about who he chooses to use and how he chooses to use them. He has special plans for all of us. And I just love that fact about the gospel. So as we look at Rahab today, think of it in the light of how did God choose her? How did Rahab become part of God's plan? One of the key questions in the book of Joshua, and I would say Deuteronomy and Numbers as well, is the question that the world would throw out about grace. How can you believe in a God of grace and mercy when he demands that God's people annihilate the Canaanite nations? How can that be a picture of God's grace and mercy when they're told to go in and totally wipe out a race? Totally wipe out a kingdom? To kill babies, children, moms, dads, dogs, everything wiped out. How can that be a God of grace? And I think it's a good question, because how does that show God's grace? Well, I think one of the sides that we fail to forget is God's holiness as well. Did God ever show grace to these nations? And I think that's something we need to look at today. First of all, we need to remember, why were these nations being wiped out? Well, if you take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 18, and I'm not going to go there and read them all for you, because the list of things that they were doing are lists of things so detestable that even today it would make us blush. Everything from bestiality to all sorts of sexual perversion to sacrificing children on an altar to their gods to... you name it, they were doing it. So when God told them to go in and wipe them out, the reason why is because they were doing sins that could not be allowed to continue. Now, one of the sad parts as I read through those lists is those are becoming what we call normal things for us in our culture today. So what I'm wondering is how long before God decides we've had enough opportunity to turn to him. But as you read that Deuteronomy 18, you'll see the whole list. The whole chapter is about it. And in the end, he says, they've reached the end of their opportunity. It's time now for judgment. The Old Testament reminds us that God puts up with sin for so long and then judgment comes. Oftentimes, we don't see the full picture. I would like you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 15 real quickly. Genesis chapter 15. In verses 16 through 21, God is talking to Abraham. And he says this, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here. And he's talking to Abraham and Abraham's descendants. And he says, in the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. Now, this is back with Abraham, and he's talking about these very nations. And he says, you'll come back and receive this land as a promised land for you, but not yet, because their sin hasn't reached its full measure. So what's the picture here? God was still allowing mercy for anyone that would repent and turn from sin, to have that opportunity. And until they'd reached that moment where God saw it wasn't going to change and there was no more people to come back to him or towards him, then he would deal with them. So these nations have been given over 400 years to make a change. Rahab proves that even after those 400 years, if there was anyone that would still turn by faith to him, he would grant mercy. He would grant grace. So my question for us today is, have you accepted God's call of grace for salvation? as Rahab put her faith in the God of Israel as well. And then the second part of that question would be, are you living in a sure sign of his grace in our daily life? Because one of the things that Rahab required was a sure sign. Okay, I'm believing in God and I want a sign that you're going to save me and my family. I want you to tell me and show me. And we're going to see how God does that for us today as well. Let's hop in. Verse 1. Let's take a look at Joshua chapter 2, verse 1. Then Joshua, son of Nun, secretly sent two spies from Shittim. Go look over the land, he said, especially Jericho. So they went and entered the house of a prostitute named Rahab and stayed there. Let's stop there for a minute because I think this is important. Can you remember back when Israel first crossed the Red Sea and they just got settled a little bit and they sent 12 spies into Canaan? And when those 12 spies came back, two of them said, look at the fruit. Look at the honey and look at the grapes. It took two men to carry on a stick one bunch of grapes back from the land. And they brought them back to be able to show the people all the great things that were in the land that God had promised them. But we also found 10 of the men that were sent out saying, oh, we can't put up with this. These guys are giants. We won't have a hope of winning in battle with them. There are 10-foot giants back there. And there were. Some of the Philistines and some of the people of the nations that were in there were huge. So you look at it, and when Joshua goes to send in someone again, it's not, well, let's have a little party here, and each one pick somebody from your tribe to go in, and we'll go in and see if we can come to consensus on whether we... No, it was past that. They'd spent 40 years waiting for those that failed to believe in God to die so that they could enter the land. Now, Joshua was sending in a secret commission of grace. He says, go in. This isn't a public opinion poll. I want you to go in there, and I want you two to tell me and bring back a report over the land. So they did. No vote, no special group gathering together to choose these two. Joshua chose them and sent them in. They were sent with special instructions. Go look over the land, especially Jericho. Go look at Jericho and tell me how we can win. Let me know what the mood of the people are. Let me know how we can go in there. So they go in. They stay with Rahab. And Rahab provides them a very special cover of grace. The king of Jericho finds out they're in the city, inside the walls. And so he's trying to find them. He's even told that they may be at Rahab's because he goes there to look. And as he goes there to look, he says, Rahab, we send out the spies. And she says, oh, but I didn't know they were spies. You know, I'm just going about my business here. I didn't know they were spies. They're no longer here. And she does this purposely to cover because they're still there. And she has actually taken them up on the roof of her house and hid them in a bunch of flax, covered them up. So if they're searched, they aren't found. So there was a very special cover of grace. You know, one of the things I love about grace is the enemy knows. Satan knows. He knows who we are. He knows what we're about. He knows a lot of things, but guess what? When we're living in the power of God's grace, we have the power to tell him to leave. We have the ability to say, sorry, we can't do anything about it. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not serious danger involved. It doesn't mean that we're saying Satan has no power, But what we can do is we can trust that God will provide his cover of grace over our lives. God's mercy provides that cover. These two men really should have been caught. But God had already prepared his grace and mercy in the life of Rahab before they entered her house. I love that. One of the things I love about walking in God's grace and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is God always goes before. And we'll get somewhere and we'll wonder, well, how in the world can we handle this? Why in the world is God doing this? What in the world is God going to do through this? But as you walk and as you go through it, all of a sudden you look, you say, God already had planned what was supposed to happen. He already had the right person in the right place at the right time. I saw that this week, maybe more than any other time. The people that God put in our lives as we were in the hospital, praying together, being there. It was amazing who God provided right there for us. I just hope that you never forget that when you're walking with him and the Lord, it doesn't mean we're not going to have tough times or dangerous times or times when we don't know how we're going to make it. What it does mean is that God is going to be there and his mercy and grace will provide and cover and carry us through whatever happens. To me, as you read verses 2 through 7, that's exactly what this is all about. She basically covers for them so that they're not caught. She hides them and they're saved by it. But that's not the end. Rahab's faith is strong enough that she's going to cry out for mercy and grace to these spies, which is the next various serious thing. She realized, okay, I may have saved these two spies, but if they don't have grace on me, I'm still lost. I've found that sometimes God brings people into my life, they don't know the Lord, and yet they're a blessing to me. But I still have the opportunity to share God's grace with them. Because oftentimes they've come to me because they want it as well. They need the Lord in their life as well. She recognizes a very serious need. Let's read verses 8 through 11 because I think these are important verses. Before the spies lay down for the night, she went up on the roof and said to them, I know that the Lord has given this land to you and that a great fear of you has fallen on us. Now, one of the things, as I'm reading this, notice the change. At the first, as we go through this, everything's us, us, us. At the end, it changed to personal. Watch that as we read it. So here we are. Great fear has fallen on us, so that all who live in this country are melting in fear because of you. Verse 10, we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to Sihon and Og, the two kings of the Amorites east of the Jordan, whom you completely destroyed. When we heard of it, our hearts melted, and everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Wow. Verse 12, you see the change. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord. You see, it's always us, them, we. Now it's me. I love that. You see, when we have a cry for help, it's usually a desperate cry. Lord, help us! But when we finally realize our need, it turns to, God, I need you. Why does God take us through all this? Because we have a very serious need for his grace in our life. She recognized that. She professed a faith in the God of Israel, who was the God of heaven and earth, who was a God over their gods, and she realized that they would have no hope of ever defeating this God and his people. She wanted God's grace on her. In verse 12, then, she says, "Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that you will show kindness to my family because I have shown kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and that you will save us from death." She requests a sure sign. I like that. We're going to see what that sure sign was for her. But isn't that really what we want? We want a sure sign that God is with us. We want a sure sign that his presence is here. And when you're walking in his grace, what does God give us? A sure sign. I just love that. The fact that that sign is there for us. For a believer, what's the sure sign that God is with us? It's the presence of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Knowing that his spirit bears witness with our spirit that we're his children. Oftentimes there's a sure sign even in the way God works. You know what was amazing to me? At the hospital, the surgeon that Gene had this week, he was one of the best surgeons in the whole area for what Gene was going through. He works with U of Dub, Valley Medicine, and he worked for MultiCare both. And he would come in whenever called. As I thought about that, you know, one of the things when you're going into surgery, you want a sign that, okay, God, I want to know this guy knows what he's doing. And we didn't know him from anybody. We didn't know that till afterwards. But it was a sign to me as a pastor that God had moved ahead and had this guy available for this emergency surgery just when we needed. Now, it didn't turn out the way I thought it would or prayed and hoped it would, but God still had a sign that he was there. And all throughout this week, I've seen that happen. All throughout being a pastor here at Hobart, I've seen that happen. There'll be signs that God's Holy Spirit is directing what we're doing, is in charge of where we're at and where we're going. How precious is that, to have a sure sign? The saving covenant of grace. So, what was going to provide her assurance that she was going to be saved, that her household was going to be saved? Let's read verses 14 and 15. Our lives for your lives. You know, I thought about that. I almost put something in and I thought, no, that might be stretching it a little bit. But what did Christ do for us? His life for our life. Isn't that right? Now, this was a little bit different. They were saying, look, we'll promise you on the basis of our very lives. If something happens to you, may it fall on our heads. With Christ, it was different. He gave himself without the covenant promise of us giving ourselves to him. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's even greater than this promise. But it really struck me when I read that statement, our life's for your life. That's exactly what Christ did for us. You see, this saving covenant was based on God's promise and in God's promise. You see, these two spies had to say, well, I know we're going to win. because that's what God has promised us. So when we come in, we will save you. And she had to believe by faith in their word and what she'd seen of God, that God was going to win. And when they came in, they would keep their word for her. But all of it was based on faith. Why is that important? Because it's the same for us. You know, as you read different passages that talk, and we'll get into some of those as we go through this, that talk about Rahab, you find that over and over in Scripture, she's used as an example of living faith. That before she had the promise and covenant, she saved the spies. Why? Because she had faith that God would show his kindness to her if she showed her kindness to them. What a great grace. What a great faith that she had. To me, this was the sure sign of God's grace. The scarlet cord became that sign, or scarlet thread, depending on which version you read. It had to be something big enough for them to see it in the window. So I can't see just one little line of thread hanging out the window saving her. I actually believe it was probably a cord or something big enough that at least when they went through, when they came in to destroy Jericho after the walls fall, they had to be able to see that thread or that cord. This became the sign of faith for Rahab. And I want to read again. I know that Scott read some of these already, but look at verse 17. The men said to her, "This oath you made us swear will not be binding on us unless when we enter the land you have tied this scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you have brought your father and mother, your brothers and all your family into your house. If anyone goes outside your house into the street, his blood will be on his own head. We will not be responsible. As anyone who is in this house with you, his blood will be on our head if a hand is laid on him. But if you tell what we are doing, we will be released from the oath you made to us." "Agreed," she replied. "Let it be as you say." So she sent them away and they departed. And what was the first thing she did? That scarlet cord went out the window. She let them down on a rope and this cord went right out behind it. You know, I thought, well, what does this scarlet cord really represent? Well, you know, there's many things that you can kind of see in life, but one of the things that is kind of the thread through all of Scripture is the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as I look at this, there could be no greater example than this, of what this meant to her. We have reached a promised covenant, and the sign is this cord, this scarlet cord. When we have communion, what do we say? "This is the new covenant in my blood that we do as oft as we drink it in remembrance of him, proclaiming the Lord's death till he comes again." Throwing that scarlet cord out the window. when we partake together, when we leave here, when we're at home, is there something in your life that says, "My faith is in the Lord"? And I think for a lot of us, we leave the scarlet cord here. Or I'll throw it out if I need to. Instead of it being the very sign that everyone needs to see that we belong to the Lord. What are some of those things we do today that would be an example of it? How many of us have been baptized, immersed under water, to say, basically, to all that see it, that I belong to the Lord Jesus? He is my life. He is my Lord. I've been saved by him, and I give my life for him. You know, there's another passage in Scripture that said that says, if we confess him before others, he will confess us before his Father in heaven. You know how many secret Christians we have out there? Way too many. And one of the reasons why our nation and our world around us is the way it is because there aren't enough scarlet cords out there. She saved herself. She saved her household by her faith. So I've asked the Lord, maybe every day I need to make sure my scarlet cord is hanging out. That others know that this is my faith. This is what I believe. You know, one of the greatest testimonies to my heart this week was praying with Jean before she went into surgery. You know what she said? I belong to the Lord. If it's my time, that's okay. She threw her scarlet cord out. She said, look, I'm his. Do we do that in our lives? Do others know that we have a faith in the Lord Jesus by the way we live? I pray that we'll be like Rahab, that one of the first things we do is hang our cord out the window. There was a very sheltering care of grace. Rahab not only hid them and saved them, but she also told the king and his men looking for them, oh, they must have already left. You need to go chase them down. So after they left, then she went up and made this covenant and said, oh, by the way, as I let you down, you need to run and hide in the hills and wait for 3 days before you go back across. You need to find a place to hide. Why did she do that? Because she recognized that part of what she'd done was, part of what she was involved with was the protection of God's grace. There's a lot of symbolism in this passage. Why 3 days? Well, you can say it's just a matter, well, 3 days, and they'd probably give up hunting and come back. But it's kind of like Jonah in the belly of a whale for 3 days. Whenever I see 3 days involved in Scripture, I know what it reminds me of. What's the first thing that comes to your mind? The resurrection, right? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. After 3 days in the grave, he was raised. He was raised to life, and that's our life. That's why the red cord can hang out the window, because that's our faith. That's why when I'm baptized, I'm not just dunking myself in water. I'm spiritually saying, I've been raised to new life in Christ, and one day I will be raised to be with him. One of the things that is so special about God's grace is the timing of his grace. It's always perfect timing. Not my timing. I want to know ahead of time. I want to have it figured out. I want to know God's plan and exactly what he's going to do and how he's going to do it. Then I'll sign on. Is there a sure call of grace? Some of us are saying, well, Pastor Rob, how can I be sure that he's going to be there? How can I know that he's going to be there for me? Well, that was the whole purpose of sending these spies out. Joshua didn't need to know if the Lord was going to end in the wind. He needed to know if the Lord was already there for him. He needed to know if God was preparing the way. Well, just like us, we need that assurance too, don't we? So what happened when they come back? Let's read verses 23 and 24. Then the two men started back. They went down out of the hills, forded the river, and came to Joshua, son of Nun, and told him everything that had happened to them. They said to Joshua, the Lord has surely given the whole land into our hands. All the people are melting in fear because of us. You know what I see? I see Christians melting in fear because of the world. I don't see the world melting in fear because of Christ. Why is that? I think not enough cords, not enough faith. Oh, don't get me wrong. We will be outnumbered. And we know in the end times things are going to get harder. But we have the victory already. Satan's already been defeated. It's just a matter of time. God's time. When we pray, do we pray knowing that God hears and answers? That He's promised to never leave us nor forsake us, as the great promise to Joshua, I will be with you. Be strong and courageous. Why? Because I am with you. I'll be with you always. Everywhere you put your foot. There was a commission report given. And there was a courageous strength received by that. When we go on into this, as they move into the land, one of the things that Joshua knew, God has already gone before. The people are shivering in their boots in that land because they know their time has come and God is going to bring defeat. He's going to give us victory. I hope and pray that we understand that this grace of God is so available that we can receive strength for it for whatever we have to go through. That as we walk through this life and as we walk through all the things that God takes us through, that we can have the sure assurance of His grace being there for us. His grace to forgive us and receive us and save us, His grace to accept us into His family, and His grace to go through whatever we're called to go through. We can be strong and courageous through it. What are the signs in closing of living in God's covenant of grace? Well, the first sign for Rahab that I think of is that she was recorded in the lineage of Christ. Guess what, folks? You're recorded in that lineage too. What does John 1:12 say? Yet as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons or children of God. Do you realize that when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're added into the family? We know that. Rahab became a part of God's family because of her faith, literally as well as spiritually. Second of all, active and obedient faith. Joshua chapter 6. I'm not sure I got the right verse down there. Let me see. That's something that's important. Yes, verse 17 instead of A7. Sorry, 17. Joshua 6:17. As you read that, it says, the city and all that is in it are to be devoted to the Lord. Only Rahab, devoted to the Lord, meant be all of the things that were wiped out and annihilated, and all the loot, the gold and everything else was devoted to the Lord. So even wiping out the people the way God had commanded and everything, that's the term, devoted to the Lord. Except for Rahab, the prostitute, and all who were with her in her house shall be spared, because they hid the spies we sent. And what that tells me is it wasn't just a word of faith, it was an act of faith. It was active, obedient faith. In fact, James chapter 2 is describing what obedient faith looks like, and he says he uses Rahab as the example. He's telling us, look, faith without Obedience is dead faith. You can say you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, but if you really don't trust in him, and if you don't act on that faith, it's a dead faith. You're not really having faith. And that was James' argument. And he says Rahab is one of the examples of obedient faith. Are we being obedient in our faith to the Lord? That's one of the signs, the sure signs, that we're living under the covenant of his grace. The last one, I think maybe the most important, is that we're recorded in the book of faith. Hebrews talks about Rahab and then goes on to saying, what would I say about all those that have gone on? And it lists them, those that were killed, those that were sawn asunder, those that were all the different martyrs for the faith. And it was to be an example of living by faith. You know, when Jesus rose from the dead and met with his disciples, and Thomas said, well, I won't believe unless I can thrust my hand into his side, unless I can put my finger in the hole in his hand. I'm not going to believe that in the resurrection. I'm not going to believe. And then Jesus appeared and he fell on his knees and my Lord and my God. And Jesus said, it's great that you have faith because you've seen me. But greater still are those who believe and yet haven't seen. Guess who that is, folks? Us. You see, God wants to include you in this great plan of grace. And he wants to include everyone who will put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. First of all, for salvation. Then for the ability to live the life he's called us to. And we have all of the grace and the power and the presence of God available to live that life. And guess what? If we're doing it right, we get to bring others with us. As Rahab did, get in my house. Don't you dare leave. I know the walls are falling. I hear the screams and yells. You stay here. This is where we stand. This is where we're saved. Are we living in God's covenant of grace today? Let's pray. Father, you've spoken to my heart through the example of Rahab. I pray today, Lord, if there's anyone here that needs to throw out their cord, maybe they need to say, I believe in the Lord. They need to speak it and show it before others. Or maybe there's someone here today and they've never received. They've never by faith grasped the grace that's there for them. His life for ours. Lord, today, may that be the decision of their heart. And may they immediately throw out that cord that I belong to the Lord and my faith is in him. Thank you, Lord, that we can be obedient in our faith and have that sure sign of faith that your Holy Spirit is leading us and guiding us step by step through life. Thank you that we can have that in our life. May we leave here today knowing that we belong to you and living so others see